Well, thank you, Joni, and all God's people said. Please find the book of Genesis, and we're going to be drawing verses tonight from chapters 1 and 3, chapters 1 and 3, as we begin a new series of messages. And this series, as we've been advertising, has the title, Snapshots from the Christian Family Album. Now, every family has an album. Sylvia and I have several photo albums, and sometimes we'll drag those out and look at them. And I kind of enjoy those photo albums because they are the last remaining connection between me and a wrinkle-free face and hair on my head. And I can go back to those photo albums and be reminded of what it was like to be young. And they, in some ways, are quite depressing. Other ways, they're quite enjoyable. And every family, as I say, has a photo album. And it may be that in your photo album you have some shots of people from long ago. And you go back and look at those, and perhaps you'll say, "Well, now, who's this?" And someone in the family will say, "Well, that's Uncle Bill." And you'll turn a page, and you'll say, "Well, now, who is this?" And somebody will say, "Well, that's Cousin Clara." And every photo album, every family album has its heroes and its goats. It may be that you're leafing through the photo album and you'll say, "Well, now, who do we have here?" And someone will say, "Well, that is Cousin Carl. He was a war hero." And then you may turn a couple more pages and say, "Well, who do we have here?" And the person will respond, "Well, that's your Grandpa Edgar. He was a swindler." And so every photo album has, every family has its heroes and its goats. Well, we have a Christian family photo album. I trust that you'll let me have a little bit of liberty here. The album I hold right here in my hand, and it is the Bible. Now, your Bible may have actual pictures in it. Mine doesn't have any actual pictures. And so you may be wondering why I'm referring to the Christian Family photo album. Well, there are word pictures here. And we're going to be looking at some of the heroes and some of the goats in the Christian family. And we're going to be primarily drawing from the Old Testament. Now, some of you may be a little bit confused by that. You may be saying, "Well, Pastor, is it right to call these people a part of the Christian family, these people from the Old Testament?" And I want to assure you that indeed it is right for us to call people of faith part of the Christian family. You don't think your pastor would lead you astray, do you? I want to remind you as emphatically as I possibly can that God has always had only one plan of salvation. And everybody who is part of the family of God gets into the family in exactly the same way. Now, if you're one of these who has this notion that God tried one plan of salvation for a while and that didn't work very well, so he had to ditch it, and then he tried another plan of salvation and that worked okay for a while, but then it began to fail, and so he ditched it, and then he went to another plan. I've heard preachers, to my dismay, preach along these lines. I've actually heard preachers preach in this sort of way. God tried one thing, and then he tried another, and he tried another, and after he tried all these plans of salvation, he was at the point of despair. One of the angels said, "What are you going to do now?" And God said, "Well, I'm going to send my son." And the angel said, "Well, what if that plan doesn't work? What are you going to do then?" And God, with tears streaming down his cheeks, said, I have no other plan." Now, I've got a theological word to cover all that. Baloney. Baloney. That is not, my friends, what the Bible teaches. God's always had one plan of salvation, and that plan is Jesus. He's always been the plan. The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. I don't want you to think for one single moment that the cross of Jesus was an afterthought with God. I don't want you to think that the cross of Jesus was plan B with God. No, I'm telling you that that's always been the plan. And I'm telling you that people in the Old Testament were saved in exactly the same way that we're saved. We're saved how? Through Jesus. And those people in the Old Testament were saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have often put it to you like this. I've often said, when you get to heaven, there'll be so much, I think, to discuss in heaven. Can you imagine all the glories and all the beauties of heaven? Can you imagine heaven grapes as big as watermelons? That'll give you something to discuss. Well, my goodness, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, all the beauties of creation being restored. But this is one thing that will not be discussed in heaven. And that is, how did you get here to heaven? I'm looking forward to meeting the great saints in the Christian Family Photo Album. It'll be a thrill, won't it, to meet David and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And my, won't Jonah have a story to tell whenever you meet him? I'd just like to get your heart to kind of beating a little faster inside you. Yes, if you're a child of God, you're going to get to meet Jonah someday. And the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and John and so many others that we could name. What stories they'll have to tell. I'm looking forward to hearing from Moses personally about the plagues that fell upon Egypt. Won't that be exciting? I'm looking forward to hearing him talk about how the Red Sea opened up there before the children of Israel, and they crossed over on dry ground, and Pharaoh and his army attempted to follow, and they were all drowned. And I told you about the fellow that tried to explain that away. He said, well, the Red Sea is only 2 inches deep at one point, and that's where Moses and the people of Israel crossed over. So there wasn't really a miracle. And some fellow said, praise God, he drowned Pharaoh and his whole army in 2 inches of water. And so sometimes the miracles are just pretty hard to get around, aren't they? Well, it'll be exciting. Exciting to talk to Moses about the crossing of the Red Sea. But this is not one thing that you'll talk to Moses about. You won't bring this up. You won't say, well, now, Moses, how did you get to heaven? There won't be any violence in heaven, and that's a good thing, because if there were violence in heaven, Moses would smack you upside the chops if you were to ask that question. He'd say, what do you mean asking me a question like that? What kind of a dumbbell are you anyway? And I don't want anybody from Parkview to saunter up to Moses and ask him, how'd you get to heaven? I don't want anybody from Parkview to be considered a dumbbell in heaven, okay? So now just mark it down. Everybody in heaven will know how everybody else in heaven got there. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. The only difference between the Old Testament believers and people like us who live on this side of the cross of Christ, the only difference is this. Those people looked forward in faith to the coming and dying of the Lord Jesus, and we look backward in faith. Everybody who's saved is saved by Jesus. They look forward in faith to Jesus. We're going to see that tonight. And we look backward in faith to Jesus, but it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just saying to you that we are standing on good solid ground when we talk about these Old Testament characters as being part of our family. They're part of the family of God because they were saved by faith in Jesus. Now we've got some wonderful Sunday evenings ahead of us. We're looking tonight at Mr. First on Earth. And next Sunday night, the Lord willing, we'll talk about Mr. First in Heaven. And we're going to be talking about somebody else. Now, Adam is first on earth. You knew that, didn't you? But he wasn't first in heaven. Wasn't the first man to go to heaven. We'll talk about that next Sunday night. We're going to meet Mr. Walking with God. We're going to meet Mr. Courageous. We're going to meet Mr. Wishy-Washy. And we're going to meet Mrs. Laughter. Mrs. Laughter. And we're going to meet Lady Loyal. And so it goes. We've got several wonderful characters of the Bible. And some in our Christian family album are heroes, and some are not quite so heroic. I want to spend one Sunday night talking to you about a man. You know how in your family album sometimes there are little captions under the photos? Well, I'm trying to give you the captions that belong under these various people. And we're going to meet a man that I can only caption in this way, Mr. Rotten Choice. Mr. Rotten Choice. He's part of the family, but he's kind of a goat in the family. Just like you got goats in your family. Well, he's kind of a goat in the family. And we'll have occasion to notice some of these people. Mr. Wishy-Washy was kind of acting like a goat at that particular time that we're going to be looking at. But tonight we're drawing here from the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and we're dealing with Mr. First on Earth. And I have already identified him as Adam. And there are three things that you need to know about Adam. Three things. And by the way, may I simply say to you that Adam was a real person? Back whenever I went to seminary, and I like to tell congregations to whom I preach from time to time that I did go to seminary, because I'm afraid that if I didn't tell them, they wouldn't be able to figure that out. So I are quite educated. I just thought I'd let you know. Well, back whenever I was in seminary, seemed like a lot of our professors were known more for their doubts than they were for their beliefs. And one of the great debates swirling around at that time was this. Was there really such a man as Adam? Did Adam really exist? And the answer to that question is, of course he did. And here's how I answer that. The Lord Jesus speaks in the New Testament about Adam. And if the Lord Jesus believed that there was a man named Adam, and that he was the first man on the earth, I cannot very well call Jesus Lord and then disagree with him, can I? And so as far as I'm concerned, that settles the argument. The man, the one, Jesus, whom I call Lord, said that Adam was a real person. And because he's my Lord, I must bow. And I must say, if Jesus believed in the historicity of Adam, I must believe as well. And I'll go so far as to say, you can't really understand your Bible if you don't understand this man that we're dealing with tonight, Adam. Can't really understand the message of the Bible. Now, I said a while ago there are three things you need to know about Adam. Here they are. He was made by God. He was ruined by sin. And he was redeemed by grace. Made by God, ruined by sin, and redeemed by grace. Now you'll see each of those three points emerging from the verses that I want to read. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Here God uses the plural pronoun, us. Let us make man in our image. Is this an indication that God is not singular? Is this an indication that God is triune, and that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all shared in the work of creation? But he says, let us make man in our image. There's the plural again. According to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And there you have the first thing that you need to know about Adam, Mr. First on Earth. Adam was the first man to occupy planet Earth. And the first thing you need to know about Adam is he was made by God. And he was not only made by God, but he was made in the image of God. Now, it's very popular today. We've got so many people who have mud for brains, I think. You certainly wouldn't be in that category, would you? One who has mud for brains. Well, that's very popular these days for people to say, we're all animals. Man is just an animal, a very sophisticated animal, to be sure, but after all, he's just an animal. And like the other animals, when he dies, he's dead. Well, I tell you, my friends, no. May I simply say to you that much harm has been done to our own society by this horrific teaching that we are animals. And I tell you that we shouldn't be surprised when people act like animals when they have been taught that they are just animals. And so here's the truth of the Word of God. And I ask you to believe this because it is in the Word of God. And here's the truth of the Word of God. We are made in the image of God. Now, I cannot begin to delve into that in sufficient detail. That has vexed the minds of the greatest theologians that have ever lived. What all is involved in man being made in the image of God? And I can't exhaust that for you. I feel like a little child going down here to a great ocean of truth. And the little child's got his little bucket and he's got his little scoop. And he plays there in the shallows of the ocean. And meanwhile, out there beyond him are these enormous depths. And this is an enormous depth, man being made in the image of God. What does it mean? Well, theologians talk about how that man is a moral being, how he's an intelligent being, how that this means that he had a certain measure of authority. He's an authoritative being because God gave him dominion. I think that we must not leave out this. Man is a spiritual being. He's a spiritual being. And what does it mean to be a spiritual being? It means that man, unlike the animals, had a mind to understand the things of God. And he had a heart to love the things of God. And he had a will to embrace, to choose the things of God. Well, we certainly, while we cannot exhaust the meaning of this, man being made in the image of God, we certainly have to say that this was a great, great thing indeed. This is an enormous privilege. Can you imagine? This is how man was made by God. In God's own image. Whatever the dimensions of that may be, we have to say that this is a tremendous, tremendous privilege to be in the image of God. And so you have to start there. You have to start, when you talk about Mr. First on Earth, you have to start by saying that he was made by God. Made by God. Now, the second thing you have to say is that he was ruined by sin. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And look there at verse 6. We're just going to read part here of this account. And verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, Adam was first on earth, but you remember that God made for him a helper. She doesn't seem to be helping very much here. And here we find that Eve has been tempted by the devil. And I've already waged war tonight on several beliefs that are prevalent and common in our day and age. I've talked about how some don't believe in the historicity of Adam, and I've dismissed that. And I've talked about how some people just believe that man's an animal and nothing more, and I've dismissed that. And now I want to tell you that there are a lot of people who don't believe in a person that the Bible identifies as Satan or the devil. Oh, it's no wonder that our world is in the condition that it's in today. We think that people are animals. We think that the Word of God is not true. And we think that there is no evil being that the Bible calls Satan. And my friends, these things that we deny are all true. The Word of God is true. Adam was a real person. He was not just an animal. He was made in the image of God. There is a real person that we can call Satan, and we find Satan at work here. I think sometimes that if I couldn't believe anything else that the Bible says, I'd have to believe what it says about the devil. What it says about the devil. And here the devil emerges in the Garden of Eden. I don't have time to go into the resume of the devil for you, tell you how he got to be here in the Garden of Eden. That'll have to be another sermon for another day. But here he is. And he's on this course of opposition to God. And having failed in his attempt to dethrone God, he now seeks to ruin the creation that God has made. And by the way, the devil is still alive and he's still working. And he still seeks to ruin the works of God. And so here we have the devil at work, and he confronts Eve. And you notice how he begins with her. He casts doubt upon the word of God. There in verse 1, he says, "Has God indeed said?" And this is what the devil's still doing. He still questions God, God's word. "Has God indeed said? Has God really spoken? Is this really true?" And he begins to reason with Eve. And she responds, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent, Satan is masquerading here as the serpent, says, "You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of this tree, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like him, knowing both good and evil." Now, some of you may wonder about this. By the way, what we have here is this. God creates Adam and Eve. He places them here in this beautiful, beautiful Garden of Eden. And he gives them one commandment. And that commandment pertains to this tree. Now, some people find themselves wondering, well, why did God give them a commandment at all? Why did he tell them not to eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil? And I answered that in this way. He made Adam and Eve as free beings. And freedom has no value or no meaning unless there is a choice to make. And God assigned that tree as the point of choice for Adam and Eve. God could just as easily have said, "Don't climb that hill over there." He could just as easily have said, "Don't cross that river over there." But in order for their will to have meaning and value, there had to be a choice, and this was the choice. God said, "Don't eat of that tree that stands in the middle of the garden." And Satan here denies what God had said. God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die." And the devil says, "You won't die." By the way, the Bible still says that sin has consequences, and the devil's still saying, "No, you can get by with sin. You can get by with it. You'll not die. Sin won't wreck your life. It's so pleasurable. It's so enjoyable." He's still using the same technique that he used with Eve back years ago. And Eve was deceived, and Adam joined her in her sin. And listen, Adam was ruined by sin, and you and I are still reaping the results of Adam's sin today. The Bible tells us that Adam's sin was the sin of a representative man. Adam was not just acting for himself. Adam was acting as the head of the whole human race. And I know people love to rebel against this. They don't like to hear this at all, that by Adam's act, we were all constituted sinners. And some of you will say, well, why do you say that, preacher? That's not very popular these days. I say it because it's in the Word of God. It's right there in Romans chapter 5. And by the way, don't be too quick to dismiss this principle of representation, because if you cannot be represented by Adam in sin, you can't be represented by Christ in salvation. So you might not want to burn that bridge too quickly. You might want to hang on to it. Oh, thank God for the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a little bit more about that in just a moment. But this is the first sin in the human race. And listen, sometimes we think today that we're exactly the way Adam was before he sinned. I talked about how that Adam had a mind to understand God, and he had a heart to love God, and he had a will to choose God, and we think that we're just like Adam. No, I want you to know that sin has done a number on us so that we're not in the same condition that Adam was in before he sinned. We're in the same condition that Adam was in after he sinned. And sin has now darkened our minds so that we cannot understand the truth of God. Paul says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And sin has caused our hearts to be degraded so that we put our affections on lesser things. And sin has so deadened our wills that the Bible says that no one seeks after God. And oh, this is the enormous, enormous, massive damage of sin. And I have to say that I'm amazed today at what churches and pastors are preaching and what they're failing to preach. You'd never get the impression by going to many churches that sin is the problem today. So many churches and pastors are preaching things that amount to nothing more than treating the symptoms, as it were, treating the results of sin rather than treating the real issue, which is sin itself. If you go to the doctor, you don't want him to treat the symptoms. You want him to treat the thing that's causing the symptoms. So many churches today are treating the symptoms, and we ought to be treating the thing that's causing the symptoms, and that's sin. But how much of sin do you hear in most churches today? Adam was ruined by sin. I will add just one thing about that before I leave it, and that is I was always mystified whenever I was a child reading about this, and here God said, in the day that you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. And I expected to read that Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and they dropped over dead right then. And I was thinking of death in a physical sense. I want to tell you tonight that I came to understand that there was another death here, a greater death than physical death, and that's spiritual death, and that in fact, indeed, when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they did die. They died spiritually, and this is what it is to be spiritually dead. It's to have minds and hearts and wills that are opposed to God. Well, this is what you need to know about Adam. Made by God, ruined by sin, ruined sin. You can't understand yourself if you don't understand Adam. You can't understand our world if you don't understand Adam. Is there anything more pathetic than to see world leaders trying to deal with issues that are caused by sin and not having a clue as to what the cause of the problems is? The cause is sin. This is the major fact in our world. Sin. And the major fact after that is death. Sin and death, these are the major realities, and these are the realities that we're called to deal with as the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad I can close tonight by saying one more thing about Adam. He was not only made by God and ruined by sin, but he was redeemed by grace. Redeemed by grace. Don't you love what we read here in verse 8 of chapter 3? Here they are now. They've sinned, and they're not what they were. And as a consequence of sin and as a manifestation of sin, they do what? They hide in the garden. And isn't it wonderful to read in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and he said, "Where are you?" I tell you tonight that God was under no obligation to do anything with Adam except let Adam experience the full consequences of sin. But oh, because God is gracious, he was not willing to leave Adam in the ruin of sin. He came seeking Adam. If you're saved tonight, it's not because you sought God, it's because God sought you. Listen, Paul said no one left to himself seeks after God. You might as well talk about a mouse searching for a cat as talk about a sinner searching for God. Oh, it's the grace of God that causes us to search for God. And God here comes searching for Adam. Adam's not searching for God. Adam's hiding. But God's searching for him. And God finds him. And then down there in that 15th verse, and this is the verse with which I want to close tonight. God is speaking here to the woman, or to the serpent. And he says there in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And ladies and gentlemen, there we have the first preaching of the gospel in history. That verse is sometimes called the Protevangelium. That's a Latin term. Prot, first. Evangelium, preaching of the gospel. First preaching of the gospel. The Protevangelium. And you may be among those, and many have said this to me down through the years, "Well, I sure have a hard time seeing the gospel there." Well, I'm so glad you ask, because I'm fixing to tell you where the gospel is. God here, in speaking to the serpent, he says, Satan's got a seed. Who are the seed of Satan? All who belong to him. And then there's the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and all who belong to him. And God says there'll be continual conflict between those who belong to the devil and those who belong to Jesus. The seed of the woman. You see that in our day, don't you? Don't you see the conflict between the people of the devil and the people of the Lord? Why, it's in the news every single day. Have you noticed how hated Christians are? How despised Christianity is? You don't hear about people despising Buddhism, do you? But every time you turn around, Christians are running afoul of the political correctness that has been so widely embraced in our society. And it's all the fulfillment of what God said here. But God went on to make this wonderful statement. Now here's the seed of the woman, Jesus. Paul leaves no doubt about that in Galatians chapter 4. And here's this wonderful statement that God makes to Satan. He says, he shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. I tell you, my friends, that's nothing else, nothing less than a marvelous anticipation of the cross of Christ. The seed of the woman, Jesus, came. He was born of the woman. He didn't have a human father. And he came and he went to that cross. And what happened on that cross? Well, it looked as if Satan had won a great, mighty victory because Jesus suffered there in such anguish and pain. And there was real pain there. But listen, that cross, which looked to be a victory for Satan, was nothing more than Satan inflicting a painful bruise on the heel of Jesus. And Jesus brought that bruised heel down with crushing force on Satan's head. And what looked to be on the cross a victory for Satan was in fact the victory for the Lord Jesus and all who belong to the Lord Jesus. So there's the gospel. And isn't it marvelous tonight that we can just close by talking about God's redeeming grace that found Adam in the midst of his sin. And there in that Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve found grace. And they heard the message of the Messiah, and they began looking forward in faith to the Messiah who was to come. God gave them a picture of it by killing those animals and clothing them with the skins of those animals. And God redeemed them from the fall. And God's still redeeming people today. And he's doing so in the same way that he did then. He redeemed them from the fall by pointing them to Jesus. And he's still redeeming people today by pointing them to the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Let's bow together for prayer.